I'm going to try and capsulize quickly what we went through yesterday, and I really recommend to you that you listen to get a hold of yesterday's message in its entirety and listen to it sometime. I'm not sure you'll hear that message many places around the world. There was a lot in it, and we're going to even go a little further today. Sue calls me the master of synopsis, and I'm going to do my best because I know my primary function today, he's got an image he wants to convey to you, and it's pretty simple. You know that old saying, one picture is worth a thousand words, is true, you know. And so, without further ado, we're going to get into it. We're trying to give a macro look. You know, sometimes we teachers, we like to get into micro. We start getting into a single verse, and we want to know what it means. And so, we'll start looking at each word, and, well, what does that mean in the Greek, you know? I love all of that, and find out the tense. Okay, well, it's the aorist tense, or it's in that tense. And then, was that classical Greek or Koine Greek? Now, which one is that? And then you got to know the historical context. And by the time we get through with that message, you know, we go now, we got all of the definitions of that word, and we're going now, what did that verse mean? We came to examine the forest, and we wound up looking at the lice under the bark on the tree, you know. Well, what's been happening all these years? Revelation knowledge really is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I liken it to building a stone wall. It's like you'll pray and meditate the Word and assimilate, and you'll get a revelation. And it needs to go in your wall, you know. And some of them are small. It's not like a brick wall. A brick wall, they would all be the same size. But a stone wall. I was in construction for a lot of years. I've built stone walls myself. And there's an art to it. You got to look at the stones, and you got to see ahead of time. All right, I got to put these three little ones in here because that big one's going to bridge across those three. And that's exactly the way it is with revelation knowledge. We're always wanting to know the roof questions. We want to know this way up here, and God's going, it's not that I'm not trying. It's not that I'm withholding that answer, but you have no walls of revelation knowledge yet to support that answer. It's exactly like He told Peter. He says, I have a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. Now, in that case, it was because Peter was not yet born again. And Jesus had brought them as far as He could, talking with natural men. That's why He would use parables all the time. It's a natural illustration of a spiritual principle. But He could only bring them so far that way. He says, now to go beyond here, you're going to have another teacher. And that teacher is the Holy Spirit. But see, the Holy Spirit, He can't really teach you until you have a nature on the inside of you that is of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you, now once you're born again, you no longer have the spirit of the world. You no longer have that spirit, that fallen nature of Adam on the inside. It says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, the new nature, which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why, as a teacher, it would really be useless for me to set up a soapbox and start trying to teach these kind of things downtown amongst all the sinners. They have no nature on the inside of them to understand these things. It said it's foolishness. Neither can they know them. They could try, but they can't know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have a spirit from God in order to understand the things that are of God. Well, you're in the right place. How many of you are born again? Raise your hand. Jacob, raise your hand. We want to have an altar call. Okay. We're family, right? Glory to God. Well, so what's been going on all of these years, revelation knowledge, we've all been praying, and I thank God for the knowledge. You know, we do our best to try and, if he preaches a good one, you know, none of us have time to listen to everything that the others teach, but we know when, hey, man, this is one that, you know, there's some new things here. Well, we'll call each other, you know. Say, Bronk will say, call me. He says, now, this one's Sunday. You might want to hear that one, and I'll do the same thing. Because what we're trying to do is bring the walls of our understanding up to the place where God can put on this roof of revival. Can I say it that way? God is not withholding revival from us. God is pouring Himself through every believer to the absolute maximum that he possibly can. We are not waiting really on him. He is waiting on us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the teacher. Well, so what's happening now, and what I taught yesterday, is kind of a macro view. We're not going to get into the tenses of the Greek and all of that type of thing. We're trying to back up and look at God's overall plan. Today, the gospel around the world, and thank God for this, but the gospel right now is centered on harvesting humans with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that mankind can go to heaven. Is that simple enough? The thing of it is, though, God never really designed or intended man for heaven. That was not God's plan from the beginning. God created man to rule and reign on planet Earth. You can read about it in Genesis. That was God's original plan. God said he saw this and he wanted this, and let there be light and let there be earth and let there be water and all of the things that he did. And then once he had everything the way he wanted it, then he made man. Go to Genesis if you haven't found Genesis 1. It's the first book. Okay, it's neat. Genesis chapter 1. And once he finishes all of that, then we read about how he made man. And I'm going to say this part again because it's so important. Now, the Word of God is Holy Spirit breathed. It is the inerrant Word of God. As holy men of old wrote it down, as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. So when the Holy Spirit, when he repeats himself three times in two verses, there's something really important there. He's trying to get something across to us. So look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our what? In our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man. Here it is, in his own what? Image. And just in case you didn't get it, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Three times in two verses he says, man was originally made in the image of God. Well, we've all read that account over and over again. You know how God originally, he took the dust of the earth and he formed our body, the first body out of the earth. And so, even science today, if they analyze your tissue, that, we're made out of the elements of the earth. Our bodies come from the dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return when it comes to our bodies. But it says he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And one time while I was praying and meditating on that, I got a better explanation from the Holy Ghost. I saw the second member of the Godhead, if you'll allow me. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. How I knew it was him, I don't know. You know how visions and dreams are, you just know. And it was him, and he was that body had been formed. He was holding like this lifeless body of Adam, but it was Christ. It was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But before he was made flesh, he was always there. He was always there. And it was the second member of the Godhead. And I understood then. I saw him. It was him that breathed that life. He breathed from the inside of himself his own nature into Adam. And when it says Adam became a living soul, we looked yesterday. This is part of yesterday's message. Right at the end of the genealogy of Joseph, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it goes all the way back to Abraham, and then it continues all the way back to Adam. And when it gets to Adam, it says, and Adam, who was the son of God. Why was he called God's son? He was not deity. He was not made to be deity. But he was. How did God design man? He formed a man that was different than angels. Angels are created full stature, fully equipped. They're created beings. But this man, God made, he created his body all right. But he breathed something of himself, his own nature. And now I understood better. It was actually the nature of the Son. Who we call this, our brains start having trouble. We're finite beings trying to understand an infinite God. We know that God is one. How many agree? You know, God is one. There's one God. Yet He reveals Himself in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I look at the baptism of Jesus when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. To me, that's the best illustration of the three members. I mean, here's God the Son. He's being baptized. Here's God the Holy Ghost descending upon Him. And at the same time, we hear the voice of God the Father all coming out of heaven. And my understanding goes there's three. And yet the Bible says there's one. And when I try and figure on that too much, my brain starts leaking right out my left ear, you know. But apparently, this is the best way that an infinite God can reveal Himself to us. Okay? But it's a second member. It helps me understand what God's overall plan is. He intended for man to have the nature of the Son. You got that part? The nature of the Son from the beginning. And it says, in God's image. Well, that fits with Scripture. When you really get revelation from God, it fits from Genesis to maps. It goes both ways. Because, you don't have to turn there right now, but look it up later. We're still synopsizing. I'm trying to do it quick. Hebrews 1:3. If Adam was made in the image of God, well, what is that image? Hebrews 1:3 will tell you. Talking about Jesus, who is the brightness of God's glory. And Jesus is the express image. I mean, the express image of His person. If you look that word up in the Greek, express image, you'll find the word, see, I said we weren't going to do this, but we're going to do just this one, okay? The Greek word is spelled C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. It's where we get our word character. The literal meaning is a graver, someone who engraves an image. See, do you ever wonder why God, in the Ten Commandments, right at the very beginning, you shall make no graven image. You make no graven image. Why? Because man would do his best. Man trying to make an image of God, you know, oh, maybe God is like he's strong. I'm going to make him look like a bull. You know, they would make idols like bulls because God's strong, you know. No. God's abundant, you know. So they'd have all these different images, and that's why God says, don't even try. I don't want you making any, don't you try and make an image of me. I will provide my own image. Thank you very much. When Jesus comes, you have seen the image of God. He is the express image of God. That's why Jesus told Philip, have you not known me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Glory to God. One day that went off at me and I got an assignment. This was years ago. I got an assignment from the Holy Ghost because I was raised like you were raised. I was raised with all kinds of false ideas about God. Well, maybe it's God, but we got to pray, you know, that He may not want to heal that cancer because maybe it's God that put that cancer on that person to teach them a lesson. Anyone grow up with that? I grew up with that. Or maybe it's, you know, oh, we can't pray for God to prosper your business. You're probably getting a little bit too proud. And it's God bringing you to your knees by that. Oh, that car wreck that killed your wife and kids, that was to humble you. He gave me an assignment one year to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see till finally there was an image of Jesus burned on the inside of me. It is still there to this day. And when I see Jesus, I see the Father, and I don't see Jesus putting sickness on anybody. I don't see Him putting poverty on anybody. I don't see Him causing donkey wrecks or camel wrecks or car wrecks or anything. All I see, Jesus is a blesser. He is a provider. He is a healer. He is a Savior. And that's who your Father is. Hallelujah! I don't have to pray if it's His will to heal cancer. It's always His will to heal cancer. Hallelujah! Set me so free from religion. Just that one revelation was worth the price of admission if we charged it. That's the nature that God breathed into Adam. Adam was God's son. The Bible, look it up for yourself. Luke 3:38, look it up for yourself. Adam was God's son, not deity. Christ is the the deity. He is the eternal Son. But man was made in that image to rule and reign and have dominion on this earth. He should have thrown that serpent out of the garden as soon as he showed up. God had already given him dominion over everything. He should have thrown him out. Yes, sir. Now, part of what I saw today... Yes, sir. Go. Hang on. Incoming. I'm sorry. Okay, wait a minute. I'm not sorry. I'm being nice. Yes, sir. Okay. I need a drop cloth. Y'all have drop cloths here? Is that one of them there? Don't you have any that aren't frilly? I'm too manly for this, but anyway. That's right. Sue saying, true manhood cannot be challenged. There you go. Hallelujah. I need the devil. Excuse me, Bronk, to make up here. Eve, I need Eve for just a moment here, too. All right. Let's see. Now, we're going to quickly here go through the story. And I think this will end our synopsis from yesterday. Am I leaving stuff out or am I leaving stuff out from yesterday? Y'all need to hear yesterday's message. But now, listen, y'all know what happened in the garden. Adam had instructed Eve what to do. You don't eat the tree of that. You don't eat the fruit of that tree. If we eat the fruit of that tree, we'll die. Yes, sir. Sorry, I forgot this. Just a minute. I need my Bible. This represents God's Word, of course. Of course, the only word that Adam really had was, you shall not eat the fruit of that tree. That's the only commandment he had, right? So let this represent God's Word to Adam. Thou shalt not eat the fruit of that tree. The day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Did he have God's Word or not? God's Word. I'm going to put that right there. The devil comes. He didn't approach Adam. I'm Adam. He didn't approach Adam. He approached Eve. And he's just flat telling, you know, he says, what did God say? She tells him what God said. Now, we don't know whether Adam or Eve added this part. We're not supposed to eat of it. We ain't even supposed to touch it. We're not sure who added that part. Anyway, she knew she wasn't supposed to eat of it. And she said to him, you can read it later. She says, God says if we eat the fruit of that tree, we'll die. And you know what this rascal said? He says, thou shalt not die. There is no consequence to sin. There is no consequence to disobeying God. In fact, if you really read it, what he says is, God, he's misleading you. See, right now you're totally dependent on him to know what's right and wrong. He knows if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll be a little God yourself. You'll be able to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. He kept on after her till she finally got deceived. I mean, sin is not really laid to Eve's account in the Bible. Because it says she was deceived. He beguiled her. It says he convinced her. So finally, she reaches up. She takes the fruit. And she eats it. Now, the thing I didn't get for years, it almost seems like Adam was not even there. But you'll read later, it says she turned and offered it to Adam who was with her. I'm Adam. I'm standing there watching this whole thing. I have God's Word. God said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. The devil said plainly, you'll not die. And I'm watching. Take a bite, please. She didn't go thud. She didn't fall down on the ground. Still breathing. Oh, I like touching her. Soft and curvy. Oh, anyway. Oh, focus. Sorry. It's still happening. Ever since the eighth grade, it's still happening. Woo! Anyway. Woo, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing suddenly. Or something. I feel something. Anyway. Adam is watching this. Now, watch why sin is laid to Adam. He was not deceived. He's watching this. He's analyzing this. He's never seen anyone fall dead. There's no death in the Bible to this point. He's never seen anyone fall dead. All he knows is God said you'd die. So he's watching. God said you'll die. The devil said you won't die. He's watching. She didn't die. She didn't die. Now watch this. What evidence does he have that God's Word is right or wrong? What's he using as evidence? his five senses. What he sees. I want to do it again. What he touches. What he perceives as being. Now, watch this process in his mind. This is what's going on. God said, I have God's word that says she'll die. Now, he doesn't know it's the devil. He knows this entity, this other person. He said she wouldn't die. From everything that I can judge, I'm going to have to make a decision. Which one is truth? Shall I go with God's word? Or shall I go with the evidence of my five physical senses? After a while, it's obvious you can tell what he decided. Well, I'm making myself the judge now. I decide she didn't die. I can't trust God's word. Give me the fruit of that tree. Of course, now what he didn't know, at that first bite, they both died. They died on the inside. They died in a realm he could not see. God was true the whole time. Now watch this. Lack of faith in God's word and believing instead what your five physical senses tell you, that was the path out of the garden. That was the path out of all the blessings of God. That's why the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Have you got that? The only way back in to all the blessings of God is through faith in God's word, regardless of what you see, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you touch. Faith in God's word. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him. Doesn't that mean more to you now? He says you're healed. What evidence are you receiving to the contrary? Ow! I say you're healed. Ow! Which is true. I have a tape. I have a message. It's the most popular one, most requested that I've ever in our ministry. And it's called Truth Changes Fact. We don't deny the facts. Cancer is real. It'll kill you if you let it. We don't deny the facts. But see, Jesus said about God's word. He said, Father, thy word is truth. His truth will change your facts. I recommend it to you. You can afford it. It's at the website. It's free. Now, at this point, God comes. I've got to get somebody to represent God. When you're ministering in another man's church, always let the pastor be Jesus. Come here, Jesus. It's wisdom for you aspiring ministers, you know. All right. First, he cursed that serpent, right? You get out. Go, serpent. Give Bronk a hand. He did a good job. Now, as you continue reading, after God pronounces certain judgments, the last thing he does in this scenario, he kills an animal. It's the first physical death recorded in the Bible. They're already spiritually dead. You know what happened? They knew something happened. They went and hid behind the bushes, you know, and God had to bring them out and finally got them to confess. Of course, Adam, he laid it on his wife. It's this wife you gave me. She blamed the devil. You know, that didn't work for Adam, by the way. It's not going to work for you, man, either. But anyway. But see, the big question was, can't God just forgive them? Why all this thousands of years later and Jesus on the cross? Why all of that? Well, again, I'm still synopsizing from yesterday. In another vision that I had one time, what happened to them was spiritual death. God breathed his own nature, the nature of his son, into Adam when he made him. But when they sinned, when they fell, we don't realize the depth of that fall. They became twisted, sinful creatures. I saw it like, and I know it didn't really happen this way, but from God's point of view, they turned like green skin, three eyeballs, tentacles coming out of their forehead, all humped back and slobbered over, you know, and coming around for when they come around from behind that bush, and compared to the nature that God had created, this godlike creature, they were sinful, depraved, come slobbering around that bush going, can't you just forgive us? And God killed an animal, prepared skins. I've been over like this, kind of. We're all been over. He killed an animal and He clothed them as a type and a shadow of the Lamb who would be slain for them someday. Right from the beginning, He gave a promise of forgiveness. But He's looking at them like this. They're covered. They're forgiven. But He's going, we got a lot bigger problem here than just forgiving you. I don't want to forgive you and leave you that twisted, sinful creature. I want man. I want you back the way I originally made you. I'm going to provide forgiveness, all right, but I'm also going to provide a method called the new birth that is going to allow you to be born again with that same nature that was breathed into Adam in the first place, and you're going to be conformed to the image of my Son once more.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Give Eve and Jesus a hand here. I'm going to need this. Now, for teaching purposes, I'm not going to do like this through the whole thing, okay? I'm going to bend over. And when I'm bent over like this, that's a type of man, spiritually dead man. You got to understand, when He put that covering over Adam, all of humanity is still in the loins of Adam. It's the promise. It's just like the cross. The promise is to the whole world. Not everybody received it, Old Testament or New. Cain didn't receive it. Nimrod did not receive it. Noah did receive it. And so you have a separation all through the Old Testament. But all of them had that same nature. That sin nature is passed down generation to generation. So all of the heroes, now this brings us to Hebrews 11:1. All of the heroes of faith, all of those people that I so admired my whole life, Noah, Moses, King David, Samson, all of them, Sarah, not just the men, the women too, all of those heroes of faith, it finally dawned on me like it did on Jim one day. Wait a minute. These are the heroes of faith and they accomplished great things, but every single one of them, they're descendants of Adam. They've got that twisted nature, but they have come under the covering of the promise that is to come. They're trusting God. Job, for crying out loud, had that sin nature, but he came under the covering. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand one day on the earth. He's going to receive me. He had the revelation of it, and he lived his life with that promise. So did David. So did all of the Elijah, all the way up, John the Baptist. Even John, that's why Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, no greater prophet has ever risen. But see, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because the least in the kingdom of God is not stooped over under a covering. When you get born again, it's just like the second man, the last Adam. Once again, he comes and picks up your dead carcass, that dead spirit, and he breathes that same life into you again. And God's purpose and plan for man, we're in the first stage of it, that in your spirit you be conformed to the image of His Son.
Yes, yep.
You're part of a different species. Now, we finished yesterday, I believe, with 1 Corinthians 5, 17, I believe it is, or right in there close. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Religion will tell you, no. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. And if that's true, it would say, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature.
Yeah.
Same old creature. Just forgiven now. That is not what the New Testament teaches. That is Old Testament salvation. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, right near the end of it, he says, all of these heroes that we read about, all of them, I mean, we can learn things from them. I learn things from their faith. But not one of them received the promise. What's the promise? You're going to be made in my image again. I'm going to restore you to that life again. None of them had that. They all had that old nature just forgiven. But God had some better thing in mind for us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Y'all getting anything out of this? Glory to God. Now, If you want to see the purpose of God, see, and even, and yes, we're absolutely supposed to focus right now on getting people born again, if you'll allow me, getting them saved and to heaven. That's why Jesus hasn't even come back yet. The Father is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. But ultimately, you know what's going to happen to this planet, right? God's going to take it when it's all, at the end of the millennium, when it's all over. He's going to take it. It says even the elements are going to be, even the zinc, the iron, the manganese, everything, even the elements, they're going to dissolve. They're going to deatomize in a loud noise, in a fervent heat. And God's going to say, I'm done with that earth. See, when John 3:16, that none should perish, that's what it's talking about. That none should perish. And He says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And man, once more, man is going to rule and reign in the name of Jesus, under His dominion, in the new heaven and a new earth. Man was not really made for heaven. Man was made for earth. Amen? Romans chapter 8 now. For years I did not understand this passage. Thank God for assimilation and praying in other tongues. If I can find it. What page is it on? Romans 8? Okay, it's before that. Okay, Romans 8. Here we go. I'm afraid to lift up my Bible because Dave has had us from Romans 8 so much that most of my Bibles, when you pick them up, Romans 8 falls out on the floor. Look at this. Starting in verse 28. Now, most people just lift this verse out and preach all kinds of error with it. They don't leave it in the context. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And the church I grew up in, that's the verse that they do say. Well, now see there, that car wreck was good for you. That car wreck that killed your wife and your kids, God's working some kind of... All things, doesn't it say it right there? All things are working together for the good, my brother. No. You got to leave it in the setting. He's talking about, look back up to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can't you utter them? He just got through telling you, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. You don't know why you keep making the same mistakes. Why you keep failing, why you can't quit that habit, why you can't quit that temper, why you can't, whatever it is. You don't know what it is. It's weaknesses, it's infirmities. The new nature helps a lot. Once you get a new nature, you don't need the Ten Commandments in stone. You've got the Ten Commandments on the inside. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. But still yet, our soul has got lots of strongholds, lots of problems. And we got new people coming, hallelujah, coming in. We don't know what's wrong. We don't even know why we do that. And let's take it another step. When I first heard this message of Pastor Dave, I'd been out of church for about 5 years, really. We weren't backslidden into the bars, but man, I had no earthly idea what my calling was, if there even was such a thing. If God had a calling on me, I sure didn't know what it was. But I'm telling you, look at this. The next verse, he says, when the Holy Spirit, if you'll allow Him to begin making intercession for you, you don't know what to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit, He will begin. He knows what God's plan is for your life, and He knows what's wrong with you. He knows the hurts you've had. He knows why you don't get close to people anymore. He knows you've shut off parts of your soul where you've been hurt so bad you're not going to ever let anybody get in there again. You know, He knows all of that. Says so. He that searches the hearts, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows the plan of God because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in context, when you are allowing the Holy Spirit, you've come to the end of your knowledge. I've prayed all I know to pray in English. I've prayed everything that I know. I don't know what to pray anymore. Holy Spirit, since you know the plan of God and you know what's wrong with me, would you come in and use the authority of my spirit, use my lips? Would you begin making intercession for me according to the will of God, please? And He begins making intercession for you. Exactly. I was 42 miles away probably from the perfect will of God when we started praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit, He will not waste your time. You start praying in other tongues, you will not stay the same. He'll start going through those strongholds on the inside of you, and one by one by one, you're either going to defeat them, conquer them, or you're going to quit praying. We call those impasses. Don't ask me how I know this. You can quit praying for 2 or 3 months thinking He'll forget. Don't ask me how I know this. And you say, well, I better start praying again. And you start praying, it won't be 5 minutes. You'll be right back at that same impasse where you was 3 months ago. Because you've got to conquer it. It's your next AI. It is your next Jericho. It's the next thing that's got to be conquered. And you're not, it might be forgiving somebody. It might be no telling what it is, but whatever it is. Yes. Well, that's fine. Y'all, most of you probably don't know Jimmy Miller. Now, he tells this publicly, so I'm not telling anything I shouldn't tell. I love Jimmy. Jimmy's one of the funniest guys you'll ever be around, and he loves God. I mean, this guy will do anything for God. He took a train one time to Siberia in the dead of winter, and I mean, you got to love God to do that. So, this is just a good illustration of a stronghold. He was praying. Now, this is Jimmy's own testimony in the early days. Jimmy, long time ago, Jimmy, long time ago. In the early days, he was a little stingy. He'd go to a real nice restaurant, and it was time for a tip. His basic attitude, I don't care how much the bill was, $5 is enough. That's just enough tip, you know, $5. I don't care what the bill was. How many of you know Jesus is not stingy? This was a stronghold in his life that needed to change because it not only affected the tips in the restaurant, that nature, stingy, is not God. That's not his nature. He is a God of abundance. You ever seen a pear tree? My dad had pear trees that would, I mean, every season, those limbs would be so full of pears, some of the limbs would break off. I mean, you just, and that one tree produced for like 20 years. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pears from a single pear seed planted 20 years ago. God's a God of abundance. Now, He's not wasteful either, but He is not stingy. Okay? So anyway, Jimmy has prayed himself to this impasse, and God's been dealing with him. $5 is enough. $5 is enough. So God, what happens then, see, when people first start hearing this message, most of them had the same problem. What's your problem? My problem, Brother Gary, is I can't hear God. Sit here, read Dave's book, start doing what's in that book, praying in other tongues and assimilating. We'll start getting them to do the message. And if they'll do it faithfully for about 6 months or so, I'm not putting a formula there, but for a while, then they have a bigger problem. What's your problem now? Well, Brother Gary, my bigger problem now is I heard God. You're not going to believe what He said? Yeah, I probably will too. Well, in Jimmy's case, $5 is enough. He's prayed. He's come to this impasse. He's got to get past it for wherever it is that God's going to take him to next. You know what God's instruction to him was? Until I tell you otherwise, the tip is to be the same as the bill. So Jimmy made up his mind immediately. I'm not taking no one except a Burger King. He figured that out real quick, right? Man plans and God laughs, right? God arranged it that for the next 2 weeks, everything that happened, it was just the circumstances would force it. He had to take them to the really nice restaurant. And maybe there was 12 people. And the bill is $200. And the tip? It's $200. After just the first meal, he's going, oh, I repent, God, I repent. Oh, God, of mercy and grace, you know. Keep on. He says, 2 weeks went by. Not every day, but almost every day. The tips, $50 tips, $100 tips, one $200 tip. I remember he's crying out for mercy. Oh, God, I'll repent, God. I'll always give him a good tip, God. And finally, God looked at him and says, okay, I looked at your heart. You mean it. I'm going to let you off. Now, that's a perfect illustration of how this is the God I know. This is a Father. Jim mentioned in the exhortation at the beginning the word chastens. If you really look up that word chastens in Hebrews 12, what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? If you look it up in Strong's, the first meaning of that word chasten is to tutor. To tutor. Tutor is different than teaching. Right now, this is a teaching situation. Got one voice, one teacher, many, many students, many people listening. But a tutor is not like that. A tutor is one-on-one. You know, you hire a tutor, they have full time just for your child. What if your tutor could be God? And what if that tutor could be your Father God? And he has all, and really, the manifestation is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one that the Father uses to tutor us. And because the Holy Spirit is infinite, He's absolutely infinite, we get to thinking God's too busy to have time for me. It's really just the opposite. Because He is infinite, He has all of eternity just for you. It's like He has nothing else to do. There's no other emergencies on the planet. The only thing that matters is I need to teach you, I need to train you how to function as my child in a dark world. In that context, we're still in Romans 8. In that context, while you're allowing that Holy Spirit, that's part of what's happening when you're praying those mysteries and allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you through those groanings which can't be uttered, He also becomes your tutor. He starts examining you on the inside, looking for things just like that. Anything that's not like Christ, because we're coming to the purpose of God here. I guess I ought to read it. Come on. We know that all things are working together for good. When you're allowing the Holy Spirit to make that kind of intercession for you, all things are working together for your good to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What's His purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That was His purpose from the beginning, that man would be made in the image of His Son. And He has not given up on that purpose. We're in that stage of the new birth. We're in the stage of His redemption plan. Now, did you know there's more of it coming? I don't know if you figured this out yet. You're not yet in your glorified body. Trust me, I can tell. I was just telling, I got some, innocently, I was opening my mail a few months ago, and one thing that came looked about the size of a greeting card. I thought, and it's from the U.S. government. Well, I thought, how nice. You know, the government sent me a nice little greeting card. And I open it up and pull it out, and it says, "Welcome to Medicare." And I said, "That's for people that are 65 years old." Oh, my God! When did this happen? How did this happen? It's like the year that we got a notice for our 40th year anniversary, 40th year reunion from our high school. And I thought, my dumb high school, they can't even add. Wait a minute. Oh my God, it's been 40 years since we... Time. I can tell I'm not in my glorified body. Do you know this thing? It will sin if I let it. Did you know this thing? Now I use Krispy Kreme donuts just because it's a good example. It's a good example. If I listen to my body, I will eat so many Krispy... See those double... There's double doors in the back. I would eat so many Krispy Kremes, you couldn't get me through the double doors. The thing's crazy. It's got no sense. This is not saved. His body is not glorified. See, there's another phase of this coming. We're going to receive glorified bodies, and eventually there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're not in that part of the redemption plan yet, but where we are right now... Right now, we're in that phase. What man could not do for himself, the leopard could not change his spots, man could not change his nature. Yes, sir. That's the other part of the picture I saw. To prove to man that he couldn't change his nature, let me pick the earth up there. While man was still in this stage, let's go back to Moses. Moses also had a nature from Adam, but he came under the covenant. He loved God. All those men, I'm not saying, they love God. They serve God. They worship God. And I'll tell you this, God loved them. Yeah. See, when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When it says, "so loved the world," it's these creatures that He's talking about, because the whole world was lost. The whole world, that's who He's talking about. He loves them. His Son, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But see, God, through Moses, brought the law. So God gave men with that sin nature, but they're under the covering, they're under the promise of the Lamb that's coming. And He gave them the law, and He says, "Keep it. Keep it." And the guy in Romans 7 is a guy just like that. He's received the law, but he has no nature to keep it. But he says, "With my mind, God, I agree that Your law is righteous and holy and good. With my mind, I want to keep it." And I'm not ever going to do that thing again. You said don't do it. I'm not ever, ever going to do that again. And that good thing you said to do, that's what I'm going to do. But he finds out with all of his best efforts. Now, he can do okay for a little while. Everybody can. But it's not very long. And he does that thing again, the thing he said he's never going to do. And at the end of it, the whole purpose of the law is to show you, you can't do it in that state. You're flawed at your core. There's something in you that drives you to sin. What is it? It's inherited, passed down from that first man, Adam. But see, at the end of it, he's crying out, I'm in agony, God. I want to keep your law and I can't. I've tried. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he's, thank God, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because the transition from Romans 7 to Romans 8, you go from that man who's stooped over with a sin nature, got the promise of the blood, but on the other side of Romans chapter 8, when you cross into that, that is the new birth. That man, that old creature died to death. God breathed that breath of life. You have received the Lamb now, not just the promise anymore. You have received that new nature. And Ephesians 5 says, awake to righteousness. And sin not. He says, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have the ability, and it's the big part is that love comes. Love is the fulfilling of the law. As that nature of God, God has faith, but He's never called that He is faith. God has power, but it's never said that He is power. But it does say God is love. See, and love is the fulfilling of the law. If I love my neighbor, if I love Brock, I'm not going to steal from Brock. I'm not going to lie to Brock. I'm not going to try and sleep with Brock's wife. Love does no ill to its neighbor, see? And he's growing us up into that. That's the image that we've been created. But I'm telling you right now, Pastor Dave's series, or his parable called Chuck the Duck. Chuck the Duck. See, the truth of it is we've been made new creatures. But we've been preached to our whole lives, most of us, like we're that same old creature, only forgiven now. And as long as you believe that, you're going to stay in the chicken pen, eating chicken food, only able to do chicken things. I'm telling you right now, I like to say it this way, the Holy Spirit, He is the new creature teacher. Did you get that? And He's really the only... Now, if I'm saying anything to you that blesses you, it's because I've been listening to the new creature teacher. Paul said, we speak those things which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's what I'm doing here. And 1 Corinthians 14, what he's really saying, he's going, if you prophesy, you edify the church. But if you speak in other tongues, you edify yourself. Why? Why, in those private times of praying, you're receiving the understanding of the mysteries. Then later you come out and you prophesy. You're expounding those same mysteries to you. And that's why you're edified. But you can get your own mysteries, your own self. Get yourself in the prayer closet and let Him start making those, praying those same mysteries through you. See, sometimes I'll have a great revelation. And I mean, it's true. It's a good one. And when you get one, Bronk, is this not the way that something you hit hot off the wire? And I go, does anyone else on earth know this? I mean, it's like, oh my God, and it's really yours. And Dave, I need you here. I don't know if the camera can see you over there. Can you come here just a minute? And so I'll try and get in to see Pastor Dave. I don't try and bother him too much, you know, because he's busy. But I'll go in. He's always so nice, and I'll come in. Blah, I've got this revelation. Blah, 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 blah. Do you see the blah? And I'm explaining it to him, and he's always like, that's good. He pat me on the back. He's like, that's real good. That's good, Gary. You did real good. You remember about 15 years ago? And he does it real nice. He doesn't deflate your bubble, but, you know, you can sit down and give Pastor David. And then I'll get to thinking, I'll go, you know, I heard him say that. I heard him 15 years ago. But see, you can't really live on another man's faith. What has to happen? That T-bone steak he served? Someday that's got to be your steak. Someday it's got to be, you can't just hear about it. Someday that thing has to become bone, if you'll allow me, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. That's what happens. When I get so excited and I may have heard him say it 15 years ago, and it's not that I would argue with him. I might would have gone out and taught it even. You know, it's mental knowledge. Faith is not a product of the head. Faith is a product of the heart.
That's right. That's right.
Something happens, and that thing, it became mine. It became, argh, it's mine now. Did not keep it. Anyway, you had to be here. But anyway, it's mine. And you're never the same from that point on. Now, you may have heard it 15 years ago, but honey, when it becomes yours, you're different. You're changed. And you're not going back. See? Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? All right. Got a little time. I want to give you a few verses now. If you make notes, I want you to write these down. If you don't make notes, you can do it later. I want to give you some scriptural ammunition, because I'll tell you what the problem is. Not only has religion done a good job of feeding us chicken food and keeping us in the chicken pen, the biggest problem. Believing. I'm telling you right now, you remember Adam's problem? He had a hard time believing God's word in the face of all of his circumstances. The reason that the church at large, us included at this point, the reason we're not walking in this, we're too intimately acquainted with all of our own failures. We're daily exposed to how we think we are, what we perceive as reality. And so the Word of God never changes. When it talks about the just, we've got our biggest faith challenge right ahead of us. To believe what the Bible really says about who we are instead of who we perceive that we are. And we're going to have to make the same choice that Adam made. Am I going to continue to believe I am who I am based on what I see, based on how I act, based on how I feel? Or am I going to believe what God says in spite of what I see, how I act, and how I feel? Let me give you some ammunition. First off, did you see there in Romans 8:29 what his purpose is? That we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's not wanting to have just the one. We see the one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he said of himself, I am the seed. He says that if a seed stays by itself, it's just one. But if the seed is planted in the ground, eventually it'll produce a harvest of many seeds, and every seed able to do what the first seed did. Is that not what he said? The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these? We've heard it, but we're not arguing with him, but he's in the process of bringing us into the transition, renewing our minds so that we actually walk in this. So let me give you some ammunition. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's one of them. Hallelujah. Well, every time I read this, I know Paul's from the South because it says, but we all. Sorry. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and you know that means mirror. Looking in a mirror, what are we looking at? Your ugly self? No. We're looking in a mirror, and what we're seeing there is the glory of the Lord. And as we behold Him in a mirror, why is that so important? As He is, so are we in this world. God has breathed the nature of His Son into you again. Now, in your spirit, that's who you are. That's who you are. I'm going to show you another verse here in a minute that says you were created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because you're made in the image of His Son. That's the real you. We've got to renew our minds to believe that. So part of it is like looking in this mirror. I see Jesus. I see His glory. And it says, as I do that, I am changed into some very small, diminutive kind of, sort of, a little bit like Him. See, if this wasn't in my Bible, I would never believe it. Do you know, look at what it says. As we behold the glory of the Lord in that mirror, it says we are changed into what? Does it say the same thing in your Bible? The same image. Mate, you just got thrown out of all the denominational churches I ever grew up in. I don't care if it is in their Bible. God's purpose? Didn't we just read it? That we be conformed to the image of His Son? What is the image of the Son? He is the express image of God. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, it's not all at once. Don't you wish it was? They wanted the promised land all at once. God says, I'm not going to give you the promised land all at once. Stronghold by stronghold. Is that not a perfect type? Everything in our soul. See, in our spirit, you're already made in that image. It's the soul realm where the giants live. That's where the hurts are. That's where the wounds are. That's where the false doctrine is. The false teaching that causes you to have false believing because you don't think right, so you don't believe right. Well, all of that's in the soul realm. You could call it strongholds and fortified positions. Paul wrote it in Corinthians. He says, casting down strongholds and imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All of those have to be pulled down. And notice it's from glory to glory. It's progressive. One stronghold at a time. You're possessing the land of your soul, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. See, the whole reason that the world, we have such a trouble getting the world to believe this. Notice this. In whom the God of this world, who's that? Notice it's little g, little g. But it's the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and here it is again, who is he? He is the image of God should shine unto him. When you were born again, that second man, the last Adam, your Adam, Jesus Christ, for the second time in history, second time in humanity's history, first time in your history, he breathed life from inside of himself into you again. Your spirit was quickened to new life, and it's the same life that he had in him. He said, as the Father has life in himself, he has given for the Son to have that same life in himself. And the Son, he gives it to whosoever he will. You received that life from Jesus when you were born again. I'm going to say it 16 different ways till you get it. On the inside of you, there is a part of you that is already created in the image of God. There is part of you that's already created with the nature of Jesus on the inside. God is in the process of restoring back to man his original purpose, that man would be made in the image of his Son. Glory to God. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 23, and we're going to start in verse 23 here. Look at, in the King James it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, by the way, what he's teaching right here, he's teaching exactly the same thing that he taught in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. That you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be renewed in the mind. Same thing he's teaching here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. The way he said it over there, be no longer conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's just saying the same teaching, he's just wording it a little different. That you put on the new man, now, which after God, if you underline in your Bible, you should underline those two words. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That phrase, after God, means in God's image. That's what it means. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. And that you put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image. Then it says, Godlike. Look at somebody. Point at your heart, not your head. Point at your heart. Godlike. Let that sink in. Do it again. Look at another neighbor. On the inside of you, in here, Godlike. Godlike. In the image of God created he them. In the image of God created he you. When you got born again, in his image created he you. You are Godlike. You are like God. The day will come, you'll say, if you want to see the Father, look at me. That day's coming. Yeah. I hope I've said it. All right. One more. Go to Colossians 3. And here it's just spelled out for you, even in the King James. You don't even have to go to the Amplified or nothing. Colossians 3, look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now notice, after the image of Him that created him. Who is your Adam? Who is your Adam? Who's the last Adam? Who is it that created you when you got born again? Who is your daddy? What's that old? Who's your daddy? Jesus is your daddy. Jesus is your Adam. He is the one that breathed that life. It's His nature that got breathed into you. At your core, you are already created in the image of God. And what Paul is, in all of these letters, Paul is exhorting them, that which is on the inside, learn to put it on the outside. How do we do that? Time and again. Here also, it's renewed in knowledge. That process is up to us. God is not going to renew your soul for you. The new birth is free. It's by grace. It's absolutely, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's free by grace. Whether or not you renew your mind, God will let you watch cartoons and read funny papers and watch TV till you die and go to heaven. And you say, why didn't I ever do miracles? He didn't. Why did you ever renew your mind? He's not going to do that for you. And it's not just covered by grace either. Now, what if they mean by that you're going to heaven, yeah. I'm interested in more than just making heaven. I'm interested in the works that He did to do those same works here. I'm interested in a harvest of souls while I'm on this planet. It's not going to do to say I'm going to cast out devils when I get to heaven. What good is it then? There's no devils there. I'm going to win the loss. There's no loss there. We've got to appropriate these things now. And I'm telling you right now, I'll close with this. I'm going to say it again. I've kind of almost... I don't want to use the word pride because you're not allowed to use pride in church. But I've almost been pride. I'm glad that I'm a faith man. We have victories by faith. In that Hebrews 11:1, you could add, you got by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. You got by faith Gary, by faith Sue. We have had some victories in our life by faith in God. And we had to believe what God said right in the face of every circumstance. But I am telling you now what He's calling us to for this revival. He's calling us to believe this. I know. It's going to take more faith. I'm going to have to do even better than Adam did. See, Adam didn't have to fight against a fallen body. When he made that wrong choice, he wasn't fighting fallen flesh. He didn't have an unrenewed mind like mine. He wasn't trained falsely in church for 20 years. I've got all that against me, and I've got to renew my mind. I've got the faith it's going to require to walk in this is more than any faith I've ever walked in to receive healing, to receive salvation, to receive anything in my life. This is going to require more faith. I see it as plain as anything. And it's not for the lazy, it's not for the timid, and it's not for those looking for a free ride. I'll see you next time in Jesus' name.